A lot of times I don't say here in the services what I say to the brethren. The reason is because I talk to the brethren and I preach to the people. Paul said, I am a preacher and I am a teacher. One spirit, many operations. And as to the brethren, it's one operation. As to you, it's another operation. As to one person, it might be that they should desire the sincere milk of the word, because they are babes and they cannot grasp. The other, it might be as to what the Bible teaches, that there should be meat in my house, in that meat belongs to the strong, they who have by reasoning, exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So to the baby, it is the bottle. And to the man that works and toils, it is the meat. It depends on the maturity. But if we be a babe, then we're happy. If we be a babe, as long as we get the bottle, we're happy, because that's our life, that's our strength. And though you may be 15 years in the gospel, 20 years in the gospel, 30 years in the gospel, maybe more. But even at that, you still might be a babe. Well, there are in the world today millions of people in denominational moves and in other kind of religious moves, non-denominational moves, and they are but little babies. And as the vision was that was shown to someone down in Houston, Texas, the man there that's got such a big church, I believe it was, and so many following, it was shown to an individual that was trying to acknowledge the truth. It was shown in a vision that the preacher was but 8 years old, and that either he or the song leader, there's been two things told about that, so I'm not sure. I thought he said the song leader in the vision was Elvis Presley, and they was rocking and rolling. Whereas it's a big church, if it's the one I'm thinking of, and the man's a big figure, and believe it or not, I said that the song leader was doing the rock and rolls. So it seemed like it turned out that we're in the vision. And that means that there's many people out there, though they're preachers, and they're real busy in what they're doing. But in all reality, they're just little children out there playing together. Whereas if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. A lot of times a little one will fall into the ditch and come home with dirty clothes when he didn't mean to do it. And the parents lay up for the children, which means you and I, we have a real job. Now some didn't understand the other night because I didn't minister at a certain place. But the Lord didn't suffer me to. And the reason, it was because of the children. It would have been too strong for the children. It would have been too bright for the children. And it would not really have benefited them. It was growing late. And they were not as alert as they would have been. So it was better that they just have the milk of the word and have a good time. It's what they saw and what they enjoyed. And then there would be another day. As to a child in kindergarten, as to a child in elementary school, then that's fine, the milk of the word. But one day they will be in another perspective of life, and that is, it won't be the elementary side of life. They'll grow into parenthood, or they'll grow into people that are older, and then they'll want something outside of milk. Milk alone won't be able to be a filling for them, and the sufficiency of milk, it won't be what they need. So they'll need a greater sufficiency as of meat, or as of the things that God speaks of concerning meat. And there is meat in the house of the Lord. That's why I didn't do what some of them thought that I should do. All right, if I'd have had plenty of time, could have got started early, where I could have given them a little milk or something, they'd been alert, and I'd felt that I should have done that. But under the conditions, I hope nobody got offended. I want to read a little bit from St. Mark. Now, you know, it's with me like this, and maybe it's with you like this too, I don't know. But I come here, and something come across my mind when I started to say that. I guess God hath regards to Brother Wood's vision about the vat of meat, because As I started to say this, that's what swept across my mind, and I wasn't thinking in that direction. But I come here, and this is what I was about to say. When I come here, I am literally filled up to the top, to an overflowing. The Bible said God will make your cup to overflow. Now I'm literally filled up to the brim with the revelation of Christ and the deep mysteries of God. And it would suffice me as to start now and in the morning at the break of day, close the service so you could run home, get a few hours sleep and hurry back so we could finish what we was trying to say. That would be the way that I would be. I'd be like Paul that preached all night long. But the thing is, I know that people, most of them are but babes. And they just need a little bit here and a little bit there. If you can drop in a little meat once in a while, well, that's great. And otherwise, you just have to stay with the elementary side of the gospel. The side that is the simplicity. Whereas the Bible speaks of the simplicity of God and of the gospel. So as not to let any man deceive you by any vain philosophy. But just the simplicity of repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus. So this is all that we try to bring most of the time. But aside from that, there is something that is different altogether. Another operation. And that is, the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries. And Jesus said concerning that, as to the disciples, they said, why do you speak to them people in parables, seeing that they don't understand what you say? It's very obvious that he was preaching to them that were outside in a parabolic way. Because the disciples perceived the depths and strength of what he had spoken. And they said, why is it that you speak to them in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? That is to say, we understand something different as to what you've told them. And yet you've told them the same thing, but in a veil, within a veil or a parabolic approach. And Jesus said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's the answer to the whole thing right there. He said, unto you it's given, but unto them it's not given. That is why you find the church over here and they're having a good time shouting and singing and dancing and all the great things. They're really having a great time. But in all reality, they're but little babes. And when the deepening of the darkness of the evening time comes, they're going to run to look for the parents. They're going to be afraid. Child's real bold in the daytime. He just has a good time. But at night, he runs for the lights. He looks for the house. He wants to find the Father's house. See, so I said that to say this. That the gospel is into all the world, to every creature. But the mysteries is only for the church. Them that are within the inner circle. And the gospel does not translate you, but it is the mysteries of the gospel that translates you. So then, this is where we're at today. It is not given unto them to know the mysteries. It is given unto them to hear the gospel. So then, if they repent, and then they grow in the grace and knowledge to the point or the place to where they overcome, then the Bible said it is given unto them to eat of the hidden manna. For those that overcome, that is to say the spiritual being on the inside, if he's able to overcome the man on the outside, he's pulled out of the world. And in the laws of God that they meditate day and night. And in that, he receives the hidden manna. But otherwise, he doesn't receive it. Just repent. He comes to the gospel. He becomes a believer. Maybe never even being filled with the Spirit. Becomes a believer, and so then the grace is upon all the world as to the blood shed of Jesus. That is the atonement of that which is upon the throne. And in that, the whole world is protected, blessed, and nourished by God. Mind the revelation that's involved in those few statements. Let me just read a little bit here. Chapter 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethany, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. And I'm sure some of you have been there. Betty and I have been right there to Bethany. And saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man set. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel to the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. When evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the root. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come unto him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of man, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. That's reading the entire 11th chapter of the book of St. Mark. This is an astounding reading. All of the readings of God are astounding, and they all, as a rule, are parabolic, in that God is a spirit. He makes himself known through human instrumentality as to vocal utterance or as to deeds. Whatever it is still a parabolic thing, in that we've got to be able to look beyond the veil. We're told that in this world that we're not to even know any man after the flesh. That we are not to judge men according to their human abilities as orators or as dignitaries or as to talents, as to whatever they might do, their side of life as celebrities or having received degrees or whatever. He said, we are not to recognize men according to the different things of life as diplomacies. We are to recognize men according to their measure of spirit, according to their godly knowledge and according to their godly understanding, according to the measure of the Spirit, then we should receive them accordingly, as to a place in Christ, as to an elevation in Christ, as to a rank, as you would an officer in the army. As to their measure, so is their rank. And as to their rank, so is their place in the body. And as to their place in the body, so is their authority over humanity. As to whether they that be under them be subject to them, or as to whether they be under someone else as to be subject unto them. But as to the measure, as to the Spirit, that we should know a man after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And so in this we see that this is astounding as to faith, finding the measure of faith that God has dealt unto a man. Finding the measure of faith, for God has dealt unto every man the measure of faith. Now, unto every man, that indicates that there are in the world everyone with some kind of faith. But as to all men having faith, as to that which Christ has dealt unto them, it says all men have not faith. So the dealing of faith unto every man is according to his order, or according to his place in life. God has dealt unto him, if he be in the body of the Lord Jesus, as to his measure of this kind of faith that all men don't have. And it's obvious that this is the faith that is spoken of here, because it said, and on the morrow when he was come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. Now, this is real striking to me, because if the tree had not had fruit, then it would have been good had it not had leaves. So it appears as it does with a hypocrite. A hypocrite is one that is religious, that appears to be fruitful, but when you examine the individual, you don't find any fruit. And so that it was a thing, as we would say, in hypocrisy, it appeared to be what it was not, in that it was not the seasons for figs, as we say, and yet this tree still had leaves on it. Then having leaves, why did it not have figs? So it was a real hypocritical thing as to typical meaning. And it upset the Lord, because it was a hypocritical thing. That is to say, he was standing off over here, and he looked over there. And as he looked off in the distance, he saw leaves. When he saw leaves, whether seasonal or not, he no doubt felt as in the natural. Now there is a tree with leaves on it. It's not dead, everything's not gone. There will be some figs. I'll just go by and get me some figs. So when he got over, there was no figs. And so the thing had deceived him, as we would say in the natural. It was a thing of deception. Knowing that God knows all things, Christ was not deceived, but intended to teach the men a lesson. But as a human being, Jesus was just like you and I. He hungered, he thirsted, he thought as a man. He had to grow in the grace and knowledge of God that he might thoroughly furnish the man part. So I say this a lot of times that you might understand. First of all, God growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God can't grow. He's everywhere at all times. He's everything. But as to become a revelation, as to become that which was to be revealed to the human mind, he had to make a human body. And in making a human body, making himself in his fullness, subject to the name Jesus, subject to the body of Jesus, and yet he had to take the body of Jesus, and taking this body of Jesus, he had to let it grow from a little baby. And that being a little baby, then that meant that the body did not know anything at all, no more than you knew when you came into the world as a little baby. And so then Jesus, coming into the world as a little baby, he knew no more than you knew. So he had to grow. And as he grew in stature, the Bible said he grew in stature just like a man. And as he grew in stature, the Bible said he also grew in knowledge. That is, as he grew in stature, he also grew in the knowledge of the Heavenly Father. That is, as to the man part, it was revealed to Christ continually. Revealed to Christ for him to be our example. It was revealed to him as measure to measure. It was revealed to him the great, wonderful knowledge of life and the knowledge of the great Heavenly Father. And the man part received it. And he grew, just like you and I grow in grace, in the knowledge. It was revealed to the human part as the Son of God, and it grew to the full measure. And it was revealed to him from the innermost moving of Almighty God that he was the very God in the fullness of measure, personified in flesh. And so then, Jesus growing like that, that's why that I use the terms that the fig tree, he knew everything as God inwardly, but he only thought and saw and understood as a man as to the natural side of life. He loved his mother just like you love your mother. But as to the Heavenly Father, he said, I have but one mother. And that has to do with the church. That has to do as one father with God. So then, it wasn't an acknowledgement of Joseph as the father in that he was the son of the Heavenly Father. So I said that again to say this. I spoke of this in the past. I have Christ on the inside of me. I've conceived the great Holy Ghost. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. So then Christ on the inside is growing. And as Christ grows in his dimensional projecting, in his proportional measure, as I'm able to receive it, then as I receive of this wonderful God, then my outer man is maturing and my outer man is developing and my outer man is growing from childhood to the full measure of the full stature of Christ Jesus, to which it is ordained, or either it is growing toward the full measure and will stop as to the measure that I'm able to produce, or as to the measure that I'm able to receive, or as to the measure that God in his foreknowledge gave me, or ordained me to come to the extent of my ability to receive, to submit, and to conform to. That's why the Bible said God has dealt unto every man the measure of faith according to his several ability. It's according to his several ability. That is to say, you may sever here, you may sever there, or whatever it might be, but you're ordained to a measure as to whether you, where you cut it off, as to what you're able to receive. You go so far, and according to your ability to submit, to conform, to pull away from the world and give up the things of the world and give up of your mind, give up of your activity, as to bring yourself into seclusion with God and meditating in the laws of God day and night, to casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, as to the ability that you have to do that is to be like Jesus. Then that is what your measure will be. As I said, that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, the Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto Jesus Christ, that God gave unto him, that this great thing that revealed itself from measure to measure within the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure of God, that revealing as to glory, as measure to measure, it was God revealed in Christ as the revelation of God within a human body, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him that he might day by day grow into the measure, the full measure, and might day by day develop into the full measure of God. God doing this, he eventually was known as God eternal and almighty. So then it was revealed to him as it is within me and within you as the members of that same body of Jesus. For you are members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it is revealed within you the same way as from measure to measure, from glory to glory, as the revelation of Jesus Christ or the revealing of Christ within you, the hope of glory, as it makes manifest in your mortal genes this wonderful mind and spirit of God or life of God as to you coming to the full measure of the full stature of Almighty God. That is to say, as the babe reaches the maturity in the womb, as to the appointed time and then the birth, so it is with God as Christ on the inside. Paul travailing till Christ be formed within us, and the ministry travailing until Christ be formed within the church. So then, within the wound of our heart and from divine conception, the image of Christ is there, and we're waiting for the full maturity, which maturity, as I say, is from glory to glory as to the revelation of Jesus Christ, that from the innermost part of the kingdom of God within you and I. And as it comes forth in you and I, that Spirit of God, then that means that our mortal genes, by every released measure of that glory, is changing into the image of Almighty God. So that is to say that from every thought, I receive a glory, an inspiration from glory to glory, from measure to measure. And I receive an inspiration from every thought. And every thought that I have is an intellectual thought. From that thought, I receive from the veil of that darkness an innermost life as splitting the atoms. And out of that darkness, God, the holy light, the Spirit, has veiled himself within my intellectual concept. And out of every thought, as you would take a nut from the tree, crack it, take the good out, throw the shell away. So then, out of there comes the life. Whatever I eat, whatever you eat, you get the life out of it. You get the energy out of it. And then after that, all that is not of life is rejected and sent out, as we say, through the anus. And it's gone because it's rejected. It's not life. It doesn't need to be in the body. So then the carrier goes out. And a lot of things I'd like to say here, but in a mixed congregation, I can't do it. So then, with this, we see that there is a life. That life is allegorically imprisoned by human concept and human thinking. And when the veil is rent of this intellectual reasoning, that is to say, by the great light that comes inside of us, then God, who has veiled himself in that light, that is to say, through the mind of Adam, as it became a veil there in the garden, as he put the skins of coats on the human body, as this great light comes into Adam, then it's veiled and reproduced in humanity and comes on down. But as it begins to break, as the light begins to break, that is to its immeasurable way, as to the church ages, we say that is coming down to Calvary, when this great light, or the Shekinah image in which we was made, begins to take its part of the pilgrimage of human life. Once it comes into view, having been given to us in God before the world ever was, all of a sudden the veil of humanity, the intellectual concept, is rent, and out of that comes forth the manifold light of God through the sons of God, as to say, the light of the latter house, which is greater in that they are the light of the world. And this great light coming out, it means that it is the power of transformation that will change you into immortal beings. So then, coming forth, God, having hid himself within the intellectual shell of darkness, he begins to rend it. And from glory to glory, feeding us like a little child, one thought and another thought, it is the revealed light, or the revealed wisdom, as we comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width through the eyes of understanding, as they are enlightened. Then this wonderful glory begins to penetrate, and this wonderful glory comes out into our mortal genes, as to the wisdom that made Stephen's face shine or caused Moses' face to be as it was. So this glory comes out, even as Jesus had stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, having finished the course of humanity to show us that we did not have to die. He walked right into glory. And then came back to go to Calvary to die, to make sure that our sins were taken away, so that we could start with the revelation from the manger, as we say, not to the cross, but from the manger into heaven, as to the high hill of glory there where he appeared between Moses and Elijah. Finishing the course, Paul said, this is a great mystery, that we're not all going to die. He said, but we're going to be changed. And there Jesus was changed, right there before those, revealing the interglory of the finished product of the revelation of the Son of God being our example. He stood there that they might see Him. So then, the revelation coming proportionate to me, as to whatever my measure might be, proportionally to you, as whatever measure it might be, as to an individual affair, as to an individual concern, as to the ministry, as to the prophets, as to whatever might be taught, and that is to say, whatever might be taught as through the mouth of the ministry, or through those as what the Bible calls wise men that He sent among you. So then these people coming among you bring these wonderful treasures. And Paul said, you have this wonderful knowledge of God because the veil has been rent at Calvary. Now this has come to you. And in that it has come to you, now is made known to you the manifold wisdom of God. And you can receive this wonderful understanding of God as it comes forth to you into your mortal genes. And coming forth into your mortal genes, then that means that you are changed into the very image, the very bone, the very flesh of Almighty God. You become the very body of Almighty God from glory to glory, as to whatever measure of that spirit you receive, so it is determined as to what part of the body you are, whether a hand, whether a foot, or whatever the Bible said. And there is a place that he that overcometh shall eat of the hidden manna. And the Bible also says, for him to be perfect, or that is for you or I to be perfect, that we come into a place with God as to perfection, and everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. Coming to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, even the very bride, the bone of the bone, flesh of the flesh, that is to say, in the full measure, as oneness with God, and to sit upon the throne as the wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me, even as I overcome and have sat down in the throne with the Father. He said, I overcome. I overcome sin. I overcome death. I overcome temptation. I overcome the things that confronted me. And now my reward is I sit down in the throne. And the disciples said unto him, Lord, what will we have, seeing that we have left all to follow thee? He said, when I sit upon my throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So as I have overcome and sat down in the throne, so will you overcome and sat down in the throne, because I have a throne for you. Therefore, there are kings. There are kings. There are kings and there are priests. There are great and mighty people in the world today, and some of them that have passed on. And there are people that's going to be, as we say, over 5 cities and some over 10 cities. There are going to be great kings, great rulers, great priests. And even in this world, we are a royal priesthood even here. But there will be those that will overcome, that will have this wonderful power, preeminence, not to lord over God's heritage, as to a lord over God's heritage, or as to a Nicolaitan approach, but as to an example, and as to the great wisdom that they possess, that they cannot see God except through their great ruler. That is, they cannot see, but they cannot live in the light of the city as so far as being within the interior of the city. But they will walk in the light of the city, as the saying, being without the gates of the city on the new earth or on the celestial earth, they will be people that will be under the regime of great and mighty rulers who can go into the city. These great kings can go in and out the city, but the others, they receive the blessings of God through that which is conveyed to them by the great kings. As the kings go in before God, even as the 24 elders, who is kings that sit around the throne, they throw their crowns down at the feet of the Lord Jesus to show their throne at his feet, as to say, you are the Lord of the lords, though we be a lord. Ye are the Lord of the lords, though we be a king. You're the King of kings. And the Bible said, in God, the Lord Jesus has made us priests and kings unto our God, and we shall rule and reign with him, even in the millennium, as to 1,000 years. So then we see, as going into the great city in the celestial earth, after that the millennium is over, we see that these great kings will go into the city, in the gates of the city, which is not closed by day and there is no night in that city, for the Lamb is the light. That is to say, the light of that city is an understanding. It's not the light as you see out here, which is only typical. So then, ye are the stones that make up the walls of this great city. This is the great city that Abraham searched for. He couldn't find it. The great city that Abraham searched for, the Bible said, whose builder and maker is God. And where do we see God building the city? Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself. He said, for if I go away, I will prepare a place for you, that I can return unto you and receive you unto myself. That is to say, the Holy Spirit said, I'll go away, and my demonstration through the bodily members of this great body called Jesus Christ will be no more. But he said, I will return the second time to them that look for me. And the Bible said, to them that love my appearing, I will return unto them. And he said at the supper, he said, I go away. He said, and I will not see you anymore until I see you in the kingdom of God. And there I will not drink with you anymore until I there drink with you in the kingdom of God. And we see the supper, we see the thing that takes place, and all of a sudden we see Christ go away, and then at Pentecost we see Christ as the Holy Spirit come back into the hearts of men to receive them unto himself, as to his own body, and then we see him drinking the wine anew, as when they were drunk at Pentecost, as supposed by the people, being drunk off of the new wine. We see him drinking with them again, afresh, in the kingdom of God, which kingdom of God was within them, and Christ in them, the hope of glory. And he drank with them again, as he promised that he would do. So then, I said that to say this, that it is very obvious that we are the city. We are the stones. Some people make up the city. Some are the stones of radiance, the fire, which we had time to go into the revelation as we spoke some to the these things to the brethren. So then here is the great city. And this great city, as Solomon said, the building of God. As the writer at Pentecost said, and this agrees with what the prophets have said, I will return in the last days, that is in Brother Pike's days, in Peter's days, Pentecost days, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. Not as a natural house, but as to a spiritual building whose membership ye are stones of that great building being filled with the light and fire of God, stone upon stone upon the foundations of the 12 apostolic leaders, which foundation that Christ has laid, other men cannot lay a foundation. That's the only church, that's the only building. Paul said, ye are God's building and I am the wise master builder. Abraham said, whose builder and maker is God? And Paul said, I am God. I have the revelation. And he started to building the city. I am the wise master builder, he said. Christ has laid the foundation. I have the blueprints to build thereupon. For he said, I have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I have been caught up to the third heaven, which makes me the capstone of the building. It's not me living, but Christ himself living, so I see all the way from there down to here, and I can build the building. And so then he was put over the Gentiles as the overseer over the Gentile church, and Christ was revealed within him and through the measures as the dimensional projecting as Jacob's ladder into heaven. Here at the Tower of Bethel, as we say, he started to building the spiritual tribes of Jacob as to that ladder. And here Paul started doing this to the extent that there was 9 churches, and God chose 7 of the 9 that Paul established and put himself as Paul in the midst of these churches, that it might be a man in the beginning, and that at the end of the church ages, standing in the midst of the candlesticks, it might be God himself as the unveiled, as to bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. that he might stand in the midst of the candlesticks, Paul, the third heaven, being the head of the church, and the saying, I am the overseer to the Gentile church. And how can you say that you are the overseer, Paul? Because I have an oversight. How can you say that you have an oversight? Because I've climbed up the ladder higher than anybody. I've been at the top, the third heaven, and I've looked the whole thing over, so I am the overseeing part of it. So then in this, he knew exactly what to do. He became the overseer. He received, as it was with Moses, when Moses received that of the mountain, as to what had to be done in the building of the tabernacle and in the building of that of the covering cherubs and the ark and all these other things, so it was with Paul, Christ came. So it was with Jesus as to the veil. But so it was with Paul as the unveiled, which was the Christ. And today it is Christ within you, the hope of glory. So I said that to say this. We're on a journey. The writer said to another country. And as I journey, as I told my wife the other day, I would come unto her, I would say, Betty, come and go with me. As I expressed to some of the brethren. And my wife would come and go with me. And I would say, Betty, I'm going to take you to the promised land. And so Sister Betty would say to Sister Linda, goodbye. I'm going to the promised land. My husband is going to show me the promised land. And Brother Pike's going to show me the promised land. So we walk off about 100 feet and I say, Betty, what do you think? I say, what do you think about this great place? And then Betty, she looks at me like I'm eccentric and she's wondering what's happened to me and she thinks I slipped a little bit. And she doesn't know what to say. She just stands there and she looks at me. And after a while, Betty would say, what do you mean? What do I think? I'd say the promised land, Sister Betty. And then, of course, she would be sure that I'd slip. So, there we would stand. And Sister Betty would not know anything. She would think I was crazy. So, then if I had the ability to turn to Sister Betty, as the prophet of old had the ability to turn to the servant, he said, there's more with us than it is with them. Why are you afraid of the army? And the man, he couldn't figure that out. He thought, well, I don't know. I don't see nobody but me and you. But see, the prophet was looking in the spirit. And there was a great host of heaven. Fiery chariots and fiery horses just to prance and standing right there where they were at. And the Bible said that God opened his eyes and he saw those things. See, if I could open Sister Betty's eyes, or God would open Sister Betty's eyes, and all of a sudden she would look around, and then she would know what I was saying. See, that is to say, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the desire of the flesh. And to walk in the Spirit means to walk in the mind of Christ, to take on the mind of Christ, to completely eradicate every thought that we have naturally, as a glance darkly, rend that veil of human thinking. To be carnally minded is to be trapped in the confines of death, but to get out of there. So then, Sister Betty would be standing there, and Sister Betty would look at me, and all of a sudden her eyes would come open, and she would look around, and I'd say, welcome to the promised land, Sister Betty. Someone would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that in this Bible they tell me there's 32,000 promises. And when I speak to you, Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as on the spirituals. Seeing that you're bathed in Christ, he said, I can't do it. So I'll let you desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. But to you that have exercised your senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So he says to you, I say, Sister Betty, 32,000 promises, as we would say, as to an intellectual definition. So I'd say, what is this, Sister Betty? The promised land. It is a land of promise. It is promises, Sister Betty. This is a spiritual thing. This is a spiritual land. There's no natural land. This is a spiritual thing. Oh, somebody would say, I don't get a hold of that. Well, you're not supposed to. Why do you speak to them in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? But I'm speaking to them that belong to the other world. And them that are of the other world, they will conceive, they will perceive. And the Bible said, and the rest will not understand. For the wicked shall not understand when this thing comes. So then the eyes of their understanding being darkened as to intellectual concept of spiritual things, they are ritualistic. They are a religious people, but not a spiritual people. Paul said, "I would like to speak unto you as unto spiritual people." The Jews were very ritualistic and religious. They were believers, but there's a difference in faith. Had they had faith, they'd have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God when Jesus came at Calvary. But in that they did not have faith, they were not translated. They were blinded in part as to the part which is the human part of the human concept of that of the first man Adam. But we, being spiritual, go on into the things of God, and we're not half brothers as it was to Joseph, but we are a full brother. That is to say, both body and spirit. We are a full brother, even as Joseph and Benjamin was, as we spoke of this in the past. I'm not going to try to speak particularly of it now. So then, the promised land, the land of promises. What kind of world is this? I say, Sister Betty, it's just a promise. It's a word. It's an expression. Before God ever became a human concept as to intellect and to word expression, he was the Spirit. Beyond that, he was the light. So then the great wisdom, the great understanding, the great light, the great God in which Jesus dwells as in the midst of it. So then, I say, Sister Betty, it is a spiritual concept of God, that God is a revelation, God is a declaration. That great land, Sister Betty, is a spiritual land. Somebody said, "Well, bless God, I want something that I can put my foot on. I want a God I can see." I said, "Okay." The Bible said, "Every eye shall see him. Just hold on, he's coming. He's coming back." So then, we say, a land. Say, "Sure, man, I can put my foot on this, and I know I got something solid under me." Well, now, according to the Bible, let's look at first the scientific side of it. They went up there and they flew around in their little rockets, and they found out there ain't no bottom to this thing. They found out there ain't no foundation to this little floating ball they call the earth. Remember that now. There ain't no foundation. It's just liable to crack open at any time. And they found the bottomless pit. They've got out there and they've seen that that's infinity out there, and they can't find the walls of it, and they can't find the top of it, and they can't find the bottom of it. All they can do is just find these little old balls floating around out there. And you're riding around on the top of one of them. So then, if this is such a sure foundation, then why did science define it as that? Abraham said, "I'm seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. One that hath foundations, even sure foundations." Anything that you do in this world, they call it foundations. Even if it's a religious organization, as to their foundations. Now, I'm talking about a sure foundation. And if these walls are as we perceive them to be, and if they're so solid and they're so sure as we trust in them in our human intellect, especially against strong winds, why did Jesus walk right through them? Where are they if they're so natural, as we say, and that the spiritual things are so absurd that that's the eccentric side of life? Why did Jesus walk through the wall? How did he walk through the wall? As I've said before, because the wall isn't there to start with. The world is in your heart. It's your concept as to a lying vanity. Solomon said, all of it's vanity. And Jonah said, even the belly of the whale, it's lying vanities. It's a world that Lucifer has made. He's the god of this world. And that world is within your heart. So then your concept as to that as a man thinks. And the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And because of his thoughts within his heart, God feeds him the fruits of his thoughts. So then you're only feeding on the fruits of your thoughts. But if God comes on the inside and Christ moves into my heart, and then by the great light, the great wisdom, the great understanding, he, by measure to measure, eradicates from my heart every thought that I have. The Bible said, forsaking all of your thoughts, forsaking your mind, leaning not to your own understanding, casting down imagination, that is the lying vanities, And everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, then, that is to say, by the bright light of His coming, God has destroyed the man that sits in the body as God, showing Himself as God. He has destroyed that dark, evil concept as to lying vanities. As to your observation of lying vanities, the Bible said, then you forsake your own mercy. And the mercy of God is extended, love of God through Christ at Calvary. That is for me to get away from that observation, leave that thing alone. Let God's light come in me and eradicate all of my thoughts as to the world, which is the mind that is within me of the concept of lying vanities. God banishing that, God taking that out of my heart, God getting that out of my life. All of a sudden there breaks forth on the inside of me that great, wonderful radiance of God, that holy light on the inside of me. It comes inside of me and I find the kingdom of God is within me and the kingdom of the world isn't there anymore. So then the walls diminish around me and everything transformates around me. Everything changes around me. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so then all of a sudden everything begins to transformate. And I find myself in the great wonderful presence of Almighty God. I'm living within the midst of that great light, that great spirit, that land of promise. That land, that beautiful spiritual land that has become part of me and me part of it as to the mind of the Spirit of Christ, even the Holy Ghost on the inside. And these mortal genes give way to the celestial chains as the derivative of that light. As that great light, and I find myself back into the originality, as into the image, the express image of God, as to the image in which I was made in the beginning. That is to say, not overshadowed by the Shekinah, as to a light of that which is the glory of the mercy of God on the seat of atonement as to those that are in the world, but as being born of God, as a concept of the glory of God, which glory is not within the veil, it comes out of the veil. And then at Thessalonians change, it changes my body completely. As Paul said, the mystery that I should not die asleep, but be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. That is to say, there are terrestrial bodies and there are bodies celestial. There are bodies celestial. And last night we went into this, but that took a long time. And that takes a lot of wading in the deep, deep water. So then it means that the breaking forth of this great light completely changes my views of things. It changes my concept of things. I'm no more a creature of this world. I'm not in the flesh. I'm in heaven. If I'm not in the mind of the flesh, I'm not in the body. Because the mind of the flesh is what controls the body. And the body is the subject of that which hath made it. So as to align vanity, the body passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then, I, as a human body, am no more because of Calvary and because of sin. And today it's not me living, but it's Christ. And Christ is not the human body as to the flesh, because the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And so then I'm born to the Spirit. And if I walk in the Spirit, I am born to the Spirit. And they that can look into the Spirit don't know me after the flesh, because I'm planted in the water as the bodily man. I'm alive forevermore. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. As I said last night, from A to B, that is from this mountaintop to this mountaintop, God sees me in what he gave me in his foreknowledge over here on this mountaintop as to the glorification of that Jesus that stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. And all those problems through the valley have nothing to do with it as to my pilgrimage and my problem. And last night we brought this out in great detail as to where different ones could understand what I'm saying. So then as to the promised land, we're moving into the promised land from the time that you are born again. Your inner man is the little babe is caught up to the throne. You're then in heaven. And the outer man, which is the carrier, is planted in the water. And from that time, you start your dimensional growth as a little baby. And as you begin to grow as a little baby, it depends on where you stop your growth as to what your measure will be, as to what your place in eternity will be. As a little baby, some die. Some grow a little older, and as a little boy, they die, or as a little girl. And some grow a little older, and as teenagers, they die. And some gets to be young men and young women, and then they die. And then some gets older, and some gets older, and some lives, as it was with Brother Armstrong, to be 95. Some, I heard of a woman the other day, 110. See, and according to that, as it is in the natural, so as it is in the spiritual. That is to say, it depends on whether you go on with God or you stop at a certain place. Whether you dwell yourself in God or you go on to the full measure. As to your dimensional ascending into the heavenlies, into the land of promise, into this great world of glory. As to a pauper, you don't have much. As to a hard-working man, you may have a nice home. But as to a millionaire, you're going to have a better environment. And if you should get to be a billionaire, then you're a king. You're at the top of the stack. So it just depends on what you learn. It depends on what you receive. It depends on how you grow as to your knowledge in God, as to developing your faith, as to your faith making the change as it was Enoch, as it translated him into the marvelous kingdom of God. Having been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God in the inner man, from there we grow as to the submission of the outer man, as to the measure that we desire in God, as to our willingness, as to our surrender, as to our conformity. So then we're growing on. Some would rather fish a little and hunt a little. Some would rather have a business on the side, and some would rather ride around and talk a little bit, and some would rather vacation a little bit. Some would rather kind of buy and run around to the dollar stores, and I always find myself saying the 10-cent stores, it was when I was a boy, but around to the dollar stores, and some would rather go here and there. Some would rather talk about God for a little while and talk about their jalopy for a little while. Maybe talk about their wife and their children for a little while. Some would rather visit with their children a little while and watch a little TV on the side, and some would rather drink a little and swig a little, you know, and just whatever you want in life. And there are some that will stumble and stagger through repentance over and over and finally make it in. But the Bible said, as though by fire, which means all of their works have been burned. Through their chastisement, all of their works will be burned, and they won't get in with any fruits as unto perfection. Folks, let's have a full reward, and let's go on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Paul said, we're set here for the perfecting of your faith. That's what the ministry is for. And if you want to be part of this promised land from the time that you're born into the kingdom, you start your growth, you start your journey, you start your pilgrimage, you start your change. And as to the escalating part of it, as to the elevated part of it, as to whatever place, dimensionally speaking, that you ascend into, then that's what it will be. You, as we say in the world, has been used to strychnine. Well, that's your place. And if you can forward a little bit of steak, well, that's your place. And whatever your appetite has been exposed to, well, that will be your place. So then let me say this, that we don't need to be hypocritical and just put the leaves on. For being a believer is not enough. You may be religious, but so it was with Adam and Eve. They put the leaves on. But he said to Adam and Eve, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Having the leaves on is not good enough. Cut down the tree. And so the expulsion came, and out they went. So John came, and John said, there's a generation of vipers that come forth. And he looked all the way down through the lineage of Adam, the first man, and said, all of you are dead. You that live in trespasses and sin, you're dead while you live. Here's the new tree, the tree of life. You can look on it and live. And he that heareth my words is passed from death unto life. So he laid the axe to the root of the tree, and he cut all them generations down. All the way back, he cut them down. And so then God said, the leaves aren't good enough, Adam. That's not good enough. See, there's got to be fruit. And it's God's will that you bring forth much fruit. And if the tree won't produce the fruits, cut it down. Hypocrisy won't do. You may have a religious garment on, but you may be inwardly a ravening wolf. So then, let's not be religiously outwardly, But let's be religiously inwardly. That is to have the Shekinah glory inwardly, not as to the choosing of God outwardly as the Jews did, as to that which is likened to the fig tree, but as to this, which is that which grew again, according to Nebuchadnezzar, after that the tree was cut down. So John cut it down. It was said that the angel would cut it down and then leave the root of the tree. And as it was said, if God not left us a root, we'd be likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But Jesus, being the root and the offspring of David, God started a new tree. And in this, though Jesus was cut down, the Christ grew again. Christ within you, the hope of glory. As to the receiving of the Jews, as to the receiving of the head of the Jews, which is the body of Jesus. As the receiving of the spiritual Jew, the head of the spiritual Jew, which is Christ. Christ within you, as to your spiritual man. Seeing that we're sons of God, God is a spirit. We serve God with our spirit. Then let's be spiritual and let's get into this measurely growth. That is into the measure of whatever you desire to be. Let's grow on. And as we grow, it's up to you as to what you want to be. Just be what you want to be. Doesn't matter. So if you want to, as I say, mix a little bit of the natural, then that's going to dwarf your growth. If you want to mix a little bit of the natural and not be altogether spiritual, if you don't want to cast down every thought, if you don't want to go into the full measure, then that's as high as you'll ever go. Like Brother Branham's vision, he was here, but said Jesus is up a little higher, beyond the veil. See, so it's as to your measure. Paul went right on into the third heaven, because it was said unto him that everyone that be perfect shall be as his master, which was in the third heaven. So let us move on to perfection and do the will of God. All right, I want you to stand with me. There's a lot of things that we'd like to say to you, but I just thought we'd exhort you a little bit as to encourage you toward the wonderful things of Jesus. Where are you tonight? Where are you in Christ? Where is the church world? The vision of the man out in the West was an 8-year-old child who was trying to preach the gospel to the people. Where are you tonight? As to what is your growth, as to your faith, or as the bad which you have proven. The Bible says that a man proves his faith. Then he'll have rejoicing within what he has done. As to the proof, his measure, his size, and God. So then, as we've had a will, the Bible tells us to have a performance of the wonderful things of God. So this is what we're looking for, as to a performance, as to growth. We can shout and dance and sing and clap our hands and praise the Lord and all these things we should do. To enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, all these things we should do. But on the other hand, is that going to translate us? Is that going to make us a spiritual being and a spiritual kingdom that is celestial and that cannot be destroyed? It's going to take faith. It's going to take the revealed glories of God as to glory to glory. As to measure to measure, as to understanding to understanding, as to wisdom to wisdom, as to make you change from a mortal being to an immortal being, as from body terrestrial to body celestial, as weaning the baby from the bottle and giving unto the man the meat. So that is to say, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? First of all, the new birth. We have to get into the world. That's the first thing, the preaching of the gospel. And then after that, the growth of the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus. As to the perfecting of our faith, as to the power of translation, as to the transformation. Translated into the spirit, within our spirit. Transformed within our mind in a graduality. As to graduating to a diplomacy of life, bit by bit, and glory to glory, as to a transfiguration of the outer man as the diplomacy of life, to be, as I say, a celestial body. So, we are working with the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. We're working with the Lord as the kingdom of God comes from within, outwardly. We're working with the Lord. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let thy will be
done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One, and our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let thy will be done.
Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Jesus? Hallelujah. I'll go with Him through the garden. Can you sing it with me? I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him all the way. Sing it with me now. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. Oh, He will give me of His grace and of His glory, and He'll go with me all the way. I want you to close your eyes with me. Lift your hands up. Now, a great thing is taking place, folks. Great, mighty revelation is taking place. And even Brother Woods being here, he and his companion from over in Indiana, and the meeting having been finished down at Brother Red's. Tony being here out of Louisiana, the light going into what they call the Father's house. Great, mighty things are taking place. And I want to be part of it, don't you? Oh my God, let me be part of it. Let me be part of it. Don't let me be lost. The song says, Jesus, use me. Oh Lord, please don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, make my will to crumble. Though the task be hard, I'll work for you. Father God of heaven, let the song ring in the hearts of the people, in my heart also. And dear God, help me. I can do nothing of myself, Father. As Jesus said, only the things I see of the Heavenly Father, those are altogether all that I can do. Therefore, glorify yourself, my Father. Glorify your name within your children. Oh God, make it real to us. And let us feel that stimulation of that revealing of into Christ. Holy Father, heal and save and forgive. And let the mighty anointing of God be upon your children. God, as we sing and praise Thee, as we give glory unto the lovely name of your darling Son Jesus, I pray tonight that you'd heal. Oh God, that you would hear our prayer. In Jesus' name. Let's sing that little song, Jesus, use me. Oh, Jesus, use me. And Lord, please don't refuse me. For surely there's a work
that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, make my will to crumble. For though the task be great, I'll work for you. Sing it again. Oh, Jesus, won't you use me? Dear Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, make my will to crumble. And though the task be great, I'll work for you. Do you love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought. Can you sing it again? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright morning star. And he is the fairest star. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Jesus, can you sing on that? I wanna be like Jesus. On this earth alone, just to be like him. All through life's journey,
from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. Sing it with me now. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger. On this earth I long just to be like Him. By grace forgiven, akin to heaven, I only ask just to be like Him. While we're singing now, you can come if you like. To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus. On this earth I long just to be like Him. All through life's from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. Isn't it wonderful to be like Jesus? To have the light of the glory of His unveiled face coming forth on the inside of you. God is so wonderfully good. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Let us go on, the writer said, to a full reward. I want a full reward. Someone would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean a full reward? The Bible said the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, for everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. That is a full reward. You say, now how do you know that that's a full reward, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said everyone that be perfect shall be as his master, but no man shall be above his master. So there ain't no more to get. When you get like him, that's all of it. Though the things of God have an end, let us go on. The Bible said, not laying again the foundation of repentance, of dead works and faith toward God, not dead faith, but let us go on unto perfection, on to the laying on of hands, and on into eternal judgment. And these things we will do, the Bible said, if God permit. For it is impossible for them that are once enlightened, and then having tasted of the Holy Ghost, men made partakers of the heavenly gift, then if they turn away, the Bible said, to renew them again into repentance, it's impossible. You can't do it. Once that you come to that, you can never again renew them unto repentance, seeing that they crucified of themselves Christ afresh and put Him to an open shame. So then it is so beautiful being a Christian and loving the Lord. Thank you, Jesse. God is so wonderfully good. So precious. Just memories, how they do linger, and how they ever flood my soul. There in the stillness of the midnight, there the precious scenes unfold. Sing it with me, can you? Those precious memories, oh, how they do linger, how they do ever flood my soul.
stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Oh, those precious memories, can you sing with me? How they linger, and how they ever flood my soul. There in the stillness of the midnight, those precious sacred scenes unfold. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. Those precious memories, oh, how they linger. Have you ever been on your knees in the midnight? Ever been on your knees in the morning? Hallelujah. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Can you sing it one more time? Have you ever been praying over in the wee hours of the morning? Sometimes just going down the road, you know, and tears rolling down your cheek. I've been driving along in the morning, Sister Betty asleep and the children asleep, sometimes across the state of Utah, way over in some foreign country, wherever we was at. Be driving along, you know, and all of a sudden tears would just stream down my cheeks. And my soul was in such a state of ecstasy, it looked like it would just leave my body. And I remember those times in the night, over the morning. I've been praying over the morning and I'd feel a hand come down on my shoulder. And I could hear something say, you know, you'd be weary, be tired, be torn up, maybe fasting, doing without, whatever. Sometimes preaching, sometimes working. And you hear something say, I understand. Hallelujah, I understand. You ever done that? Now maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. But that's what I call precious memories. Hallelujah. Can you sing it again? Precious memories, unseen angels, they're sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me, as the sacred past unfolds. Sing it with me now. Oh, those precious memories, how they linger. Oh, how they ever flood my soul. There in the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. You know, the other night I was laying on my bed, and in this particular place I've had quite a number of visions of all kinds. I was laying there, and all of a sudden, something come over me like this, and it was a big black man that fell across me reaching for my wife. And it had me suppressed in such a way, I didn't have the strength to push him off of me. And then I came out of the vision like that. And of course, I was glad it was a vision, which I don't know what it had to mean, you know, what it meant. It could have to do with my trip into Africa that we're planning, or whatever. I just don't know what it was. Well, I believe it was last night.
I believe it was last night. I was laying there, and I'd been trying to pray a little over in the living room or over in the room there, and I come back. And I was laying there, and I was awake. And all of a sudden, you know, the light being out in the room, just Betty and I, the light out, and I was laying there. And all of a sudden, in the darkness, I saw it. I looked up, and there came an evil spirit, and it came down at me like a wild Indian. It come, I looked at it, saw it right there in the darkness. It was like the hair just flew out like a wild Indian and like a witch. And coming down at me viciously. And I quickly flipped on the light like that. And it went away. And I sat up on the side of the bed and kind of got my composure. Then I went on into the other room to pray some. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't understand the vision. I don't understand these things unless the Lord makes me understand them. But I told Betty it could have to do with our trip going up to Cherokee. We're going up among the Indians. And there could be some renegade feller or some wild feller or wild man or somebody at least wild in their expressions as to want to war with me one way or another. I don't know. I don't know what it meant. But after that, I rebuked the spirit out of the room, you know, so I could get my composure and get back to praying or get back in tune with God. But you know, I'm glad I got the Holy Ghost. I'm glad that I've got the Holy Ghost. I'd hate not to have the Holy Ghost. You know, when I have experiences like that, I would hate not to have the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is a consolation. He's a comforter. He banishes and moves all those things away. I said, my God, sanctify this room, Father. Sanctify my house. Drive evil spirits out of my house. I don't know whether somebody come in and brought something or whatever. You know, it's like dogs coming in, Brother Woods. You know, they can bring a bunch of fleas, and when they leave, they're still biting. And I don't know. People come in and out of my house all the time. So I said, God, sanctify this thing anew. You know. I'm glad Sister Betty's like she is. She just lay there and just sleep right on, you know. Now, I've looked over at her numbers of times, and she'd be asleep, and I'd say, Lord, I thank you for my little wife, and I'm so thankful that she can lay there and sleep. She's been over some hard roads, and she's raised her little family, and I'm so glad that she can rest. But folks, I tell you, when you're in the ministry, it is a continual battle, a continual aggravation from Lucifer. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and he has a continual war. There is a continual warfare between your body, the outer man, and your spirit, the inner man, even if you're just a Christian. But when you are a minister, I mean, you've got a battle. Paul said, while the church abounds, we're counted as the offscouring of the earth, rejected, and even when he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, Paul said, Lord, move this. And the Lord said, I don't want to hear no more about it, Paul. Several times, Paul said, move it. Said, I don't want to hear no more about it. Wouldn't be there if you didn't need it, he could have said. But he said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted beyond measure for my much revelation. And the farther that you get with God, and the more that you grow in God, the harder, the more fiercer the battle's going to be, because when they come to fight, they're going to be after you. Smite the leader, and they can scatter the forces. So we need to think. We need to pray. We need to get filled up and overflowing with the wonderful things of God. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to be meeting with some things like you never met with, folks. You love the Lord? Okay, let's sing another chorus. Well, I looked over the Jordan and what did I see coming to carry me home? It was the band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Sing it with me now. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. All right, let's bow our heads together. I appreciate you coming tonight. The Lord knows what He's doing, and He knows what He wants to do. He knows how far along He wants to take us, as to how much He wants to inspire us, as to what every measure of service should be, as to our infilling. Let's pray. Let's believe the Lord Jesus. Let's look unto God, because He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our heavenly Savior. Some of you have asked to be baptized. And Michael's wife here is asked to be baptized. Some of them wants to be baptized. We baptized a few not too long ago. And we're going to try our best to immediately get these baptized. It's very important that you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. If you've never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then you need to be baptized for the remission of sin. While you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me say this to you. Now, I noticed in Bill Lurie's book today, Brother Don, that used to be with Christ is the Answer, I noticed in this book that Don brought us that Mr. Reagan has written a letter, and the letter was to Bill. And the letter, he expressed himself like this: salutations and greetings and whatever to them that are with Christ is the Answer, or those that break bread, he said, with those that are of Christ is the Answer. And he said the name that you've chosen, Christ is the Answer, is more than just some title he expressed as to some religious effort. He said it is a name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mr. Reagan said, which is the way, the truth, and the life. And he went on to express himself as to how much he appreciated the religious efforts and activity of the man that was seeking to feed the hungry and help the needy, and as to whatever was being done. And I thought it was beautiful as he expressed himself on as to a full religious conviction as to his faith and as to how he felt. And I really believe in my heart the letter that Mr. Reagan received from us as to that, as liking unto Esther, as being in that place, as to this time for God's cause that really affected him. For after that, numbers of times has been things published like this, and of people that was religious leaders that came right into his offices, seen pictures of them and him with them. And I believe that Mr. Reagan did that as to Christ is the Answer, because he could do nothing else. At this time, there is but one answer. That is Christ. Like the song we wrote a long time ago, Christ is the Answer. So then, in this, him expressing himself as he did, it makes me to know that Mr. Reagan was saying, as one would say, I'm at the top of the list. I'm the all-time great. If I cannot do it, then no one can do it. And as to say, though he had finished his way of life as the president, saying that he cannot run again unless there's something done as to an extension. But he was saying that if he could not do it, then he wanted all the world to know that there was going to be no one that could come that would do it, and that no one would be above him. Many things I'm sure he meant by the publication of that letter, because Bill published it in his magazine. Having seen Bill and Bill's efforts through Pat Robison's program, who made an effort to help Bill in these things as to pleading the cause, whatever, Mr. Reagan realized that Pat Robison, as a religious leader, was coming up fast. and that the answer he had not yet found as Mr. Reagan. And it indicated to me that the days of the Gentiles are over, and they've learned at last, even their leader, that Christ is the answer, and it's his time to come on the scene. Even the revealing of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the great mind of God coming forth as to program his people that they might rise above the intellectual concept as to the ability, the limited ability of human beings, and thus become the rulers with rod of iron, as to taking the kingdoms of this world and possessing them, that the kingdoms of this world might become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and that we might reign forever and ever. As to the diminishing of Mr. Reagan, as to the end of the world, as he made the statement, he felt like he was coming in and the world was going out. So then everything is right on time, as the revelation that we expounded to the brethren of Tony being up, as the meeting that Brother Red had down yonder, the different things that took place, even here, and last night, that there's now something that's happened. I wished I could write a book on the power of divine transformation. But anyway, something has taken place. Something has taken place. God has done something. There's been a graduality of the power of transformating. And we have, through Christ and the great mind of Almighty God, transformated into the wonderful era that was to come. Brother Armstrong used to say, the world of tomorrow, transformated into that great era and moved up into that great dimension. And something has taken place. There has come a change. Something has happened. I love to say a lot of things about it, but anyway, we know for sure that something has taken place. The end of the world is here. Yeah, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. I want you to bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Lift your hands up if you will. The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I say again, the lifting up of those hands, it shows unto God Calvary, the nail-pierced hands. It reminds him of Jesus, in that you're the body, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then as the hands are lifted up, tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Gary Armstrong to come up and pray with you. And as Brother Gary comes to pray with you, examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the word, not just a believer. If you believe, Satan believes. That doesn't mean anything. If you have not his spirit, you're none of his. But search your heart and see if you're in the faith that Christ be within you, lest you be reprobates. Or God turn you over to a reprobate mind to believe your own ideas, your own thing, and to do your own thing, and to believe that you're right, and that every man's ways is right in his own eyes. Search your heart out to see if you're surrendered to him, if you're altogether yielded to him, if you're conforming to his image and to his way and to his desire. See, search your heart tonight. As Brother Gary comes to pray with you, may the good Lord bless you tonight and remember us in the coming services. Don't forget now, great things are taking place. And sometimes we're limited as to what we can say as to the moving of the Spirit, or limited as to what God wants certain people to hear at certain times. But if you'll come believing and apply yourself, I tell you what, it's a world like you've never seen, the land of promise. It is so beautiful, and if you want to grow and go on from the measure that you've got to a greater measure and move higher, the songwriter said, higher, higher in the school of wisdom, ever let me go. So then if you want to do that, well, come on, and we'll work with you, and God will work with you, and we'll labor together and receive a reward together at the end of the way.